that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he literally came to take away sin, to take away every kind of sin. And whenever individuals feel that they have gone too far in their wickedness or feel that they are too bad, as if that's going to be an excuse that's going to be excused by God, it is simply that they have placed the emphasis in the wrong place. The emphasis should not be on how bad an individual feels that he is, but the emphasis should always be on how good Christ is. Because that is what's going to lead one and make salvation, lead one to salvation or make salvation possible. The goodness of God is what makes salvation possible to all men. Consider Titus 2 and notice verse number 11. Where the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. If one can be numbered among the all men, then he has your sins covered. You see, if you can be numbered in the all men, the grace of God that brings salvation had appeared unto all men, if you're in the number of the all men, then that means he has considered your sins. That means if he wants to bring salvation to all men, your sins are part of that as well. When you consider what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 4, he said, who will have all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. If you are part of the all men, if you can be numbered there, then you are part of the ones that he wants to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. We consider Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he should by the grace of God taste death for every man. If you could be numbered among the every man, then your sins has already been considered, because he tasted death for every man. We consider 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, where the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should come to repentance. My friends, if you can be numbered among the all, then he has provided for your sins. Consider what God has already accepted. For any man to say that he's too bad, any woman to say, well, I've done too much, I've gone too far, and this may seem a little far-fetched to you, but I've had people tell me this, which is why you're hearing this. People will tell you that they believe they have gone too far and that God will not forgive them, that God cannot forgive them for what they have done. But consider that God has already accepted the murderous Jews. And look at how they are described in Acts chapter 2. Notice with me, if you will, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 23. We can lay one of the greatest crimes, if not the greatest crime in history of mankind, to the Jews in Acts 2 and verse number 23. Because let me tell you something, when the last time you killed God? But that's what they did. Acts 2:23, how does it read? Talking about Jesus, having been delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, and what did they do?
You have taken, and by wicked hands.
No excuse. No excuse for what they've done. Jesus was offered up by God, but they still had to be wicked in order to do what they did. Ye have taken, and with what kind of hands?
Wicked hands
have done what?
Have crucified and slain.
Have crucified and slain. They murdered the Christ. They murdered God, if you will. And yet God was willing to accept them and save them from their sins. Jesus is hanging on a cross suspended between heaven and earth, and Jesus cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul would even say, had they known that they were actually killing the Lord of glory, they would not have done it. I know you would not have done it if you had been aware of what you were really doing. And yet they killed the Christ. They murdered Jesus. And Jesus is crying for their forgiveness. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Don't forgive them just right at this moment. Forgive them through the gospel. When the gospel comes, they will have the same opportunity. And here is Peter and the rest of the apostles preaching that first gospel sermon, having killed and crucified Jesus. Now he's resurrected and gone back into heaven, and now they have an opportunity to be saved. And I'm sure there were some Jews there on that day that took advantage of that. Because there were some folks that cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So there were some folks that took advantage of that salvation that was offered. So here's Jesus' prayer to God to forgive them coming to pass. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Murderous Jews who killed the Christ himself, and yet God was willing to forgive them and save them. Are you that bad? He accepted the Corinthians, who had been guilty of all kinds of gross sins. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice verse number 9 through 11. They were guilty of some sins that if a man continues in, will never be in heaven. But yet they were guilty of these sins. How does it read beginning at verse number 9?
Unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Now these are some folks that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Come on, read.
"Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you."
And such were some of you. Which means the people who are now forgiven at the present, when Paul wrote this, had been guilty of these gross sins. And yet, at this time when Paul writes, he says these folks who continue in these things will not be in heaven, but you have already been forgiven for these things. So if he can forgive them for those gross sins, couldn't he forgive you? "Such were some of you." They were not that anymore. He accepted the self-proclaimed chief of sinners called Saul of Tarsus in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Paul said, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Paul said, "I did it ignorantly in unbelief," but he did it. "Grace of our Lord was exceeding abundantly in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus is coming to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, if Paul considered himself as the chief of sinners, my friends, that means that Paul is at one extreme. He has made himself the worst of the worst, and yet God forgave him. And yet salvation was extended to the Apostle Paul. Paul was talking about God's grace, that it extended even as far as it could go, from one end of the spectrum to the other, even to encompass the very chiefest of sinners. And why did he consider himself so? Because he could never get past the fact that he persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And it seemed to have troubled him all of his life. So he would make reference to this. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. If God has forgiven those who were guilty of murder, prostitution, homosexuality, lying, blaspheming, drunkards, those who were extortioners, adulterers, fornicators, unclean folks, folks who were given over to witchcraft and sorcery, idolatry, vengeful individuals, envious people, prideful people, hateful people, thieves, lawless, disobedient, ungodly, unholy, profane, murders of fathers and murders of mothers, liars, perverse persons, men stealers, whoremongers, them that defy themselves with mankind. If God can forgive those folks, what makes you think you so bad that God can't forgive you? You see, there's no excuse that an individual is going to be able to offer to God that will get him excused. If you say to God, the reason I didn't come to your kingdom is because I just felt like I had done too much. I had already gone too far in my wickedness. I had already been too bad. Then that would simply be another excuse that will not be excused. Let's go on the other side of it. There are some who think they're already too good. Some people fail to obey the gospel because they already think that they are morally good. And you know, I've heard members of the church speak about individuals, maybe loved ones, fathers, and close friends, and they say, you know, he's a real good man. I had a man tell me that not long ago. We were having a discussion, and he was talking about his father, and he said, you know, his father was a real good man. He said, one of the best men I ever knew. But for some reason, he would never obey the gospel. And there are some individuals, unlike the one who believes he's too bad to obey the gospel, there are some individuals that feel that they are already pretty good. And as a result of being good, they don't see the need to come and obey the gospel. My question is, can they be any better than Cornelius? Look at Acts chapter 10 and look at this man. Can they be any better than Cornelius? Wouldn't Cornelius be able to say that I was already a pretty good man, pretty good moral man? Certainly he would. Acts chapter 10 verses 1 and 2, how does it read?
There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Uh-huh.
So if he's a devout man, he's a deeply religious man. He's a pretty good man. If he's a man who feared God with all of his house, obviously this man was a reverential man. He was reverent. Fear God with all his house, what kind of leader was this man? Obviously he was a good leader to fear God with all of his house, which means that his household followed his lead. Kind of like Joshua. Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods whom your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, Cornelius was a man who feared God with all of his house. And he gave alms to the people, always prayerful, always giving and helping. Can one be any better than that man outside of Christ? What more would someone do to be considered a good man than Cornelius? And yet even Cornelius, as good as he was as a moral man, a man among men, needed to send for Peter. He needed to obey the gospel. Drop down to verse number 48.
And he commanded them to be baptized.
And he commanded them to be baptized. Why does this good moral man have to be baptized? Because that's God's plan for every man. No matter how good he thinks he is, he's not good enough. The problem with these individuals is that they give their estimation of themselves based on living among men. See, you may be good enough to live among men and be considered by man as good, but one has to actually consider himself as it pertains to heaven and living among God. You see, man is not good enough to live in heaven among God and be considered good enough by God without the righteousness that is transferred to him by Christ. See, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 9, notice, in fact, go to the book of Philippians and notice several things. We'll put a few verses together here. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 9,
and
Paul is talking and says, and be found in him, not what?
Not
having mine own righteousness. Could a man be any more zealous than the Apostle Paul in what he believed? He was still a religious man. He was living according to the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He thought what he was doing for God. And so this man says that he was a man that did not want to be found in Christ, having his own righteousness, that righteousness which is according to the law and according to the traditions of the Jews. Paul said he didn't want to be found with that righteousness. But the righteousness that is what?
Which is of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Now, you're a good moral man. That's fine as long as you're among men. You might be good enough to be among men. You might be good enough to be considered good among men on earth. But you could never be good enough for heaven without the righteousness of Christ. See, our citizenship is in another place. Philippians 3 and verse number 20.
For our conversation
is in heaven. We are not citizens of Rome. We are citizens of heaven. I believe Peter will say that we are strangers and pilgrims. We are simply passing through. But our rules and regulations and the things that regulate our lives in a spiritual sense in the kingdom of God, those directives come from heaven. And so for a man to say that he's already good enough for what? To live among men? Absolutely, you might be good enough. Your parents can help you with that. All they have to do is train you, right? Bring you up, teach you to have a little sense and learn how to treat people and all those kind of things, and you can be a good man among men. But that's not going to help you when it comes to being a citizen of heaven. You see, because the gospel is what determines your citizenship in heaven. The gospel is what makes it possible to make you fit for a citizen of heaven. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and go back to verse number 27.
Only let your conversation be as it becometh the
gospel. Only let your conversation, your manner of living, your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel. It is the gospel that actually qualifies us to be citizens of heaven. And if a man says he's already good enough, how can he be a citizen of heaven if the gospel is what qualifies us to be a citizen of heaven? There's no way. Cornelius didn't need any help to be good among men. To be considered good among men, the man was giving to people, helping people, looking for the poor. He was a man that obviously knew how to treat people. He was a man with care and concern and compassion. He was a religious man, so he was trying to do what was right. He was devout. He had a reverence for God. He was already good among men, but he still wasn't good enough to be a citizen of heaven unless the gospel made him so. So when an individual say, I'm already morally good enough for what? I just simply tell him, yeah, you're good enough. Live among men. Live on earth. To be considered good by men on earth. But the buck stops right there if you don't obey this gospel, because you'll never be a citizen of heaven. When you talk about men being good and those men say, well, they feel like they're already good enough and this is the excuse they're going to offer to God, can that man be any better than Christ? Look at Matthew chapter 3. Can it be any better than Christ? Obviously, we cannot say Christ obeyed the gospel. He brought the gospel. But he certainly obeyed God and set an example for those of us who would obey it, wouldn't he? And obviously, he didn't need the same thing we needed. But let me tell you something. There's some folk that won't get in the water for all their reasons. Jesus got in the water just to fulfill righteousness. Just to do what God required. Just to set an example for those who would follow. Matthew chapter 3, and look at verse number 13 beginning.
Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan.
Uh-huh. Can you be better than those two men? Can a man be better? When a person tell you they already good enough, ask them, are you better than Jesus and John? Because Jesus would even say that everybody born among women, there was none better than John the Baptist. And obviously it has to do with his station in life and what he was going to do to be the forerunner of Christ. But obviously this was a good man and approved of by God. And Jesus comes to John. John sees Jesus coming, and Jesus wants to be baptized. John is saying, wait a minute. I need to be baptized in you. Here are two men saying, let's baptize one. I need to be baptized. I need to be baptized. You know what? And we got folks over here saying, giving reasons why they don't need to be baptized. That's absolutely ridiculous when you think about it. Isn't it? Well, here's John and Jesus. Find somebody better than those two men, and both of them are coming to be baptized. And John says, you coming to me, and I need to be baptized of you. Come on, read. Jesus told John to allow it. Allow him to be baptized so that we might fulfill all righteousness. Now, first of all, one thing that you need to note about John's baptism, based on John chapter, Matthew 21, 25, is that John's baptism was from heaven. So that's first and foremost. So Jesus would put that question to the Jews. John's baptism, which was it? Whence was it? Was it from heaven or from men? Well, we know the obvious answer. And if you don't know, look at Matthew chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And notice verse 29 and verse number 30. And let's get our answer. John's baptism was approved of by God. Luke 7. And notice verse 29 and 30. Come on, read. Justified God being baptized by the baptism of John. Read.
But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God.
Rejected the counsel of God. Now, how did they do that? By what?
Against themselves.
How?
Being not baptized of him.
Being not baptized of John, because John was, his mission was approved of by God, which means John was preaching and teaching a valid baptism. Even Christ himself got baptized of John. Jesus was one who completely obeyed the Father, so he became, to all those who would obey him, the source of eternal life. He obeyed his Father's will, and he expected man to obey his will. In Hebrews 5 and verse number 8, he said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. What does Jesus say? Suffer it to be so, thus we might fulfill all righteousness. Making himself the very heir of those who would fulfill his will in obedience unto the gospel. The first gospel sermon demanded belief, repentance, and baptism for the removal of sins. Acts 2 and 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus, who had no sin, was baptized to obey God, what excuse will a man who is acquainted with sin offer to God for failing to be baptized for the remission of his sins? What excuse will a man offer to God for failing to simply obey God? Whatever God requires, it's not baptism alone, but what excuse will a man offer to God for not hearing him, for not opening up his heart to receive the truths of God's word? What excuse will a man offer to God for not repenting of his sins that sent his son to a horrible death on the cross? What excuse will a man offer for being too ashamed to stand before anyone and shout to the mountaintops, if necessary, that I believe in Christ and his divinity, his deity, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? What will a man offer? What excuse will he offer after God has done so much to make salvation possible for all men? Shall a man stand before God and say, I was too bad? Shall he put the emphasis on his wickedness and on his bad rather than on Christ's good and his grace? Shall he put the emphasis on how good he is rather than on how good Christ is and his ability to save him. He may offer his goodness as an excuse, but I assure you, it will be just another excuse that will not be excused. Can you imagine writing that letter to God? Please excuse me for not coming to your kingdom. I just felt I was too bad. I felt like you couldn't save me. And hearing God said, but I did that for all men. But I sent my son into the world to save every man. But I made salvation possible for everyone. But I saved people who were guilty of gross and heinous sins. Why didn't you obey? Well, Lord, I felt like I didn't need it as much as some others. You compared yourself to the wrong people. You should have compared yourself to me, and you would have known that you needed it, that you needed me, that you needed my son. You should have put the emphasis on his goodness and on his grace and on his ability instead of your own. You fitted yourself to live among men as a good man, but you could not fit yourself to live in heaven among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit without the transferable righteousness from Christ to your life through obedience to the gospel. There will be simply excuses that cannot be excused. And yet, people are still making them this day. If you're here this night, what excuse will you offer to God for not obeying the gospel? What excuse will you offer to God for not getting things right with him? Just know this, as we're going through this series of excuses that people can make, I think I have one on here that some believe in universal salvation. I just believed everybody was going to be saved anyway. We'll deal with that as well. Some going to believe, I just believe that it didn't matter what church you were a part of. You can be saved in any church in various ways. Some folks believe that, so they will not come to the gospel. But there is not an excuse that a man can make that will allow himself to satisfy himself before God. Did Moses make an excuse? He sure did, didn't he? Moses thought he was the one that should not go deliver to Israel. He had all kinds of little excuses. Did God accept any of them? Did Gideon make an excuse? Oh man, my tribe is the smallest in Israel, and I'm the least in my father's house. The angel wasn't impressed. You still gonna save this people. And no excuse you're gonna make that's gonna give God a reason to say, all right, you're okay. All of them will be excuses that will not be excused. And if you don't obey the gospel, no matter what the reason, God will never excuse you. You'll be lost, eternally damned with the devil and his angels. You don't want that, do you? Then obey the gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess his name among witnesses that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Be added to his body. He'll add you. Be faithful to him. And when we go astray, when we go off, don't make excuses for yourself. I talked to a man the other day, Brother George Bailey. And Brother George and I talked for a little while. And you all know Brother George's situation. And boy, we talked about how when Brother George left here that day, we had no idea that it would be this long and we would not see him. And you know what? I often say it. I say, you know, there are some folks that wish they could be here. You'll get yourself in a situation sometimes in life as your health starts to fade and things of that nature where you will wish a many a day that you could simply just come in here and sit down and worship God with the saints. And at some point in life, that choice, that opportunity might be taken away from you. Now think about all the opportunities people are squandering right now. Think about all the folks that were here this morning. This place was almost full. That are not here, didn't take advantage of this. As I was talking to Brother George said, Brother Greg, I'm going to try to be there Sunday if I got to come in a wheelchair. You think he doesn't miss what maybe even some of us sometimes take for granted? I tell you, I told Brother George, do you mind if I tell the church that? He said, not at all. That's why I'm telling you. Because that ought to stir us up, shouldn't it? An opportunity to worship, and there are a whole lot of folks that walked out of here this morning and squandered this opportunity. While Brother George is sitting somewhere sick, trying to get his health back, and wishing a many a day that he could be right here doing what we're doing right now, and can't do it. There'll be no excuses. If you need to respond to this invitation, do so now as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus falling tenderly upon your ear. Sweet his cry of love and pity calling.